You know, I some of you know this. If you're newer here, you may not. I grew up Episcopalian. And if you're not familiar with the Episcopalian, it goes back to the Anglican Church. And it's basically, some people kind of refer to it as Catholic light. You know, lots of robes and things, lots of kneeling, standing up, standing down. And that's what we grew up in, mainly because my dad kind of connected with a chaplain who was an Episcopalian when he was in the Navy. And so that's just what we became. And I got to tell you, I didn't understand anything of what we were doing. I remember I was even an altar boy, if you can believe that. Yeah. And because they got to wear robes and big shiny cross, so oh, now look, I'm religious. But I didn't understand a lot of it. And the most of what, for a long time, what I got about Jesus, I got from listening to my sister's Jesus Christ Superstar albums over and over and over again. So I had a very warped understanding of exactly who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And I think that can happen to all of us along the way. We know hints of it. We hear the stories. We get a little bit here and there. If you didn't grow up in church, maybe you heard the name. If you never really worked your way through a gospel, then you may not have a full grasp of who Jesus is. Or maybe you're just kind of coming new to this Christianity business. You're checking it out, and you hear a lot about Jesus. And you're still kind of wondering, well, who is he? Or you saw an ad in the Super Bowl about Jesus. And you think, well, who is he exactly? Now, folks, we could just spend decades, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, trying to understand Jesus and coming back to him over and over, just working our way through the Gospels. But I want us to take a few weeks leading up to Easter to just kind of consider Jesus and just kind of take this look. And so whether you've been in the faith for years now, or you're still just, you're kind of checking it out, or you're kind of new to all of this, my prayer, my hope is that you'll have a little bit better understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do, what he's all about. I want us to take a look this morning to kind of kick everything off by taking a look in John chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to go there, or you can follow along on the screen, we're just going to kind of look through a number of these scriptures here and just kind of pull some things off for ourselves. It begins in verse 1, in the beginning, which sounds a lot like Genesis 1, right? In the beginning was God. And this is kind of, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We're going to look at this morning this idea that Jesus, consider Jesus the Word, and try to understand what that tells us. And the first thing we get here is that the Word was God, was not a God, but was God. In 1543, Nicholas Copernicus published his heliocentric theory that the earth and the other planets revolved around the sun rather than everything revolving around earth. This has been called the Copernican Revolution because of how it changed everything in their understanding and really set in motion the things for a new way of scientific inquiry. And we take this for granted now because we've been dealing with this for several hundred years. And so we kind of just assume. But at the time, it just blew everybody's mind. It was like, what? And it was radical and it was pushed back on. And we've had some other kinds of revolutions that have moved things, kind of changed things. There was the American Revolution. The idea that you could move from having a king to self-government. That was radical. That was revolutionary at the time. And other nations began to follow. We had the Industrial Revolution. You know, leading up to them, we were very agrarian. You farmed and whatever, you kind of grew out of that. But then the Industrial Revolution, it changed how we lived, how you worked, all those types of things. Now, we've kind of gotten used to it. But at the time, it was a revolution. And then we had the technological revolution. And just bit by bit. I mean, in our lifetimes, we went from no one being in outer space to walking on the moon. And then we went from having, you know, computers were something that took up an entire room to process just a little bit. Now you're walking around, most of you here, I assume you have a computer in your hands. You used to, if you wanted knowledge, you had to go get a book and open the book up. Now, you can just tell your phone, like you're in Star Trek or something, computer, you know, Siri, Alexa, whoever it is, give me this information. We didn't have all that, but we've kind of become used to it, kind of become accustomed to it, taking it for granted. In a similar way, we take it for granted that a God would take on flesh and dwell among us. We take that for granted. But at that time, what John is writing here was revolutionary. Revolutionary. Up until this point, gods, especially outside of Judaism, gods were beings that really didn't care too much about human behavior, human ethics. If you wanted the God to do something on your behalf, there were a lot of things you had to go, a lot of steps you had to take and say the right words, and hopefully you could get their attention and maybe help you out in your situation. You had to ask them, beg them to care about you. But with Jesus, we see a God who initiates the care, who initiates the concern, who loves his creation. Yes, he gave us a free will that allowed us to walk away if we wanted to, but that was the only way he could have a loving relationship with us. That's the only way we could love him back, is if we had a choice not to love him. And so here we have a revolutionary thought of the Word being God. But let's look a little bit more here. It says, through him, verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. What are we told? Now, we're not being told here, you know, a seven-day creation story here or anything like that. That's not the thrust of this. The thrust is simply that anything that exists, exists because of the Word. It was the Word that spoke it into existence. Look at what we have here. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Let's break this apart here, what we're seeing here. First off, the Word was the Creator. So we have the Word was God, and the Word is the Creator. Take a look at this, how Paul puts it in Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, don't get hung up on that and think in chronological order of a firstborn. Well, he's firstborn to come, and then there'll be others. Firstborn, remember, we've looked at this, we saw this with a lot with Jacob. Firstborn was the preeminent one in that society, in that economy, in that understanding. So we're saying he's the preeminent one over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now we begin to take a look at this because what are some of the thoughts we get about Jesus in our world? He was a philosopher. He was a teacher, a good moral man. He really clued in to what should be best for humanity. But that's as far as it goes. But both John and Paul are telling us that Jesus is so much more. The Word is so much more. The Son is so much more. He's the one that speaks it. And not only speaks it, but holds it all together. What we're being told here, and you think about this just for a moment. Think about all the things we are going through in our world. And we like to think whenever we go up things like guys, wars and famines and earthquakes and all the stuff that we have and the stuff that can happen to us personally. And we like to think we're the first ones to ever encounter this stuff. But we're not. Now that doesn't diminish its pain for us. But we're reminded that all this stuff is going on. God is still in control. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. No one can go so far away before he says, that's enough. No more. What it reminds us now, that doesn't eliminate, and we wonder about this, why doesn't he just eliminate all my pain right now? Right? Why doesn't he just get rid of all the evil right now? So I don't have to go through any of this junk. Well, let's start thinking about that for a moment. If God starts weeding out the evil, where's he going to stop? And is he going to stop before he gets to you and me? In fact, Jesus tells a parable about the wheat and the tares, where somebody went out and an enemy went and sowed weeds, these tares, in the midst of a crop. And the workers noticed it and said, well, should we pull out the weeds? They said, no, because you might pull out the good stuff. No, hang on. Wait, there'll be a time. There'll be a time where I'll deal with it. And so right now, yes, the good and the evil reside next to each other. But there will be a time when it will be dealt with. So we put our hope in who he is and that he is the one who is holding all things together. And we go on here a little bit more and we're going to pull some things even from the last passage. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, he just told us that John the Baptist wasn't the light. He was the one pointing to the light. But he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What are we being told here? The Word brought us revelation. It brought us revelation. Now, we use and we see in this passage this talk about light. Light equals understanding in biblical terms. The light is going on. Have you ever, you've been in the house and you bump up against something? What was that? You know, because the lights are off. What do you want to do? Do you start, you know, trying to figure out what it is, or you just turn on a light so you can see it better? You can see what's going on. If you're just going to walk across a room and if you've got kids or grandkids around, you don't know what traps, what landmines wait for you so you can get over to the other side of the room. So you turn on the light so you can see, so you can understand. What we're told here is that the Word coming into the world begins to illuminate things, helps us see things and understand things. understand who God truly is, understanding who we truly are. And we can begin to navigate it appropriately because we know where we're going. We understand. We know where the landmines are. We know where the good paths are. And so that's what this light does. And now here's another thing the light does for us. It tells us that we can be brought into God's family. That the understanding before Jesus comes in, look, this is your tribe, that's your God. This is your family heritage, that's your God. And for his Jewish audience here, you know, who say, hey, we are the descendants of Abraham, so this is our God. And what he's saying, look, anybody gets to be a part of this family. Anyone, even the people that were often rejected and seen as outside of the heritage, gets to be brought in, gets to be adopted into the family. So this word brought us revelation. But here's the thing we know. Not everyone likes the light, do they? Not everyone does. A lot of crimes happen at night because you don't want to be seen. You know, if you go into certain establishments, you know, they don't have bright lights on, keep it dark. You don't want to be seen. You turn on a light and you've got certain critters that don't like the light, what do? Scamper away. And then you freak out and jump on a chair. Not everyone likes the light. But he brought it. He brought it so that we could see and understand who this God is. What he's really like. Because when we see Jesus, we see God. When we see Jesus, we see God. And if we want to understand Jesus or understand God, we take a look at Jesus. Now you might, you know, here's the thing. The Bible tells us a couple things. It tells us some things about ourselves that both comfort and challenge us. It tells us we're sinners. That's a challenge, isn't it? It says it. No one is righteous. No, not one. I don't like that. But deep in our soul, we know something is off. But it tells us something else. God loves sinners. God came to save sinners. All of us. None of us gets to say, well, I'm a little more righteous than you, so. We're all in need of a Savior. And God has brought us a Savior. Now here's where we get a little bit more. In verse 14 it says, the word that who was God, the word that is the creator, the word that brought light, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He said, when we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. What are we told here? The Word became Jesus. This is sometimes something that can be hard to kind of wrap our minds around a little bit here. But Jesus wasn't Jesus until the incarnation. Before that, you might think of him as the Word. He wasn't the Son before the incarnation. It was the incarnation that made him the Son. God wasn't standing there going, oh, what are we going to do about this problem with all these people down here? Son, I got a job for you. It wasn't like that at all. It's a mystery. It can be hard to wrap our minds around, but what the Bible reveals is what we call the Trinity, God three in one. And we know him after the incarnation as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before the incarnation, we might think of it as the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. But the Word is that part of God which comes and communicates with man. That's one way to look at it. That's why he's called the Word, the Logos. And so God says, I'm going to go to them myself. I'm going to go, and I'm going to bring two things, grace and truth. Grace and truth. We struggle with this because for us, many times we tend to go one way or the other. We go either towards grace or we go towards truth. And you can kind of see, you talk to somebody a little bit, and you kind of see where they lean. And Jesus will reveal this in people too. How they see Jesus. If they're really fully, oh, my Jesus would never, he just loves everybody. And then other people are like, that Jesus, he's going to bring wrath and condemnation. Blah, 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 blah. We have to understand, we have to get a good understanding that Jesus came full of both grace and truth. And you need both. There's, without truth, there's no need for grace, right? You don't need any forgiveness. You don't need any mercy if there's no truth. And we see this more and more. Our society moves along and says, truth, you've got yours, I've got mine. There is no objective truth. Any moral reasoning can be subjective. That is, you get to decide what is right or what is wrong. And if we all do that, we'll all get along much happier. Now, if you believe that, and let me ask yourself a question. Do you lock your doors at night? See, subjective moral reasoning simply says, I can do what I think is right, and if you don't like it, well, as long as I don't hurt you, then we'll be okay. But what happens if your subjective moral reasoning leads you to the place where hurting other people is okay because you think it's part of the greater good? Hitler was a subjective moral reasoner. He loved his people and wanted his people to be lifted up over everybody else. Objective moral reasoning says there is a truth that is transcendent that we come to, not that we invent. And the truth is that there is a whole, this is what he brings in, that he is a holy God, but he's also a God of love. And his holiness and his justice meet together with his love at the cross. That at the cross, grace and truth came together. You see, if there's just truth, there's no need for a cross because God's just going to wipe everybody out. But if there's just grace, if there's just mercy, there's no need for a cross because if there's no truth, there's no need for a cross at all because there's nothing to forgive. There's no reason for wrath that needs to be satisfied. There's no justice needed. But we know we need justice in this world. We know it. We all have things that we recognize as wrong. Oftentimes they're just different from other people's wrongs. But how can you have anything, how can you call anything wrong, no matter the behavior, how can you put an ism on the back of any word if there's no objective right or wrong? You can't. But if there is a truth, and you have a God who brings his truth and holds his truth and is that truth, but who is also grace and says, I know you cannot live a life of truth on your own, but I will meet you. And I will forgive you, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will replace your heart from with a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that will beat in tune with mine, that I can mold and I can work with, and I can help you become what I created you to be in the first place. That's why it's so important that we understand that the Word became flesh, that God became flesh, that God dwelled among us. Because now we understand more of what our God is like. And our God is not just another option. All paths do not lead to the same God. What we see in Jesus, what we see in the gospel record, is something unique. Something we need to grapple with and take hold of for our own lives. And we make sure that when we're talking about Jesus, when we're talking about God, that we're presenting what the scriptures teach us, what they tell us, what they show us. As we go through this series, and I hope if you're joining us on Sunday mornings, thank you. If you'd like still to be a part of a small group, and we're going to these will be kind of complimentary studies and process this stuff out more, we'll still make space for you. We've still got places, groups. We'd love to have you. But folks, Scripture is very, very clear. You need to consider Jesus. You need to think about who he is. Wrestle with it. Come to a determination about it. Do you believe he is who he said he is or not? Because the scriptures also teach us that there will be a day when the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, died for us and ascended into heaven, is coming back again. And justice will be done. And those who want to spend eternity with him will. And those who don't, won't. But the Bible paints a picture that existing outside of any of God's goodness is not a pleasant thing. There will not be a rock and roll party in hell. So we have to decide. We have to wrestle. We have to examine. We're invited to think about Jesus, who he is, and make sure we know fully who he is, and not just the version that we like, that we're comfortable with. I think one of the most significant things that we can consider when it comes to Jesus is his willingness to dwell among us, walk among us, sweat among us, bleed among us, and seeing how messed up we can be and how willing to betray him or deny him we can be and still go to the cross. Still go to the cross. And as we take communion here in just a moment, can you see that Jesus? Can you see him? Can you see his love poured out for you on the cross? As he takes punishment, the death that was due ours, the rejection that is due us, takes it on himself. So we don't have to. So we can have the life that God wanted us to have all along as he invites us back to himself. After that time of communion, if you have a decision to make, maybe it's just you just want to pray, you want to use these steps like an altar, you maybe today is the day you say, yes, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Or you have some questions, you're intrigued, but you're not sure yet. Whatever step you're at, already an immersed member, and you just want to join up with us along the way and say, yeah, this is, I want to be a part of this particular family as we learn and follow Jesus together. Whatever decision you have to make, whatever commitment, we invite you to make it. But I ask you, consider Jesus most of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and what we are learning here as we begin this journey of looking at Jesus. Help us now to take this word to our hearts and to see him and understand him and embrace him for who he is. Thank you, Father, for the bread and the cup that remind us of his body and his blood, of the sacrifice made for us, of the love that was poured out in that moment, where grace and truth met together, justice and mercy came together in one powerful, holy moment, so that we might have the life that is truly life now, and the life that you want us to have for eternity. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.